Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word radical? I know Laura talked to the kids about it, you know, meaning awesome or cool, and that might be what you think of. For others, it might bring up images of extreme behavior or controversial ideas or going against the grain. Truly, no one was more radical than Jesus. He spoke the truth in a culture full of deception. He overturned tables, both figuratively and literally. He healed the untouchable, embraced the outcasts, and called sinners to repentance. His entire life was a demonstration of radical obedience to the Father and radical love of humanity. So if we look at the life of Jesus, we see that being radical in the truest sense isn't really about shock value or rebellion. It's about living fully in alignment with God's truth and love and mission. And here's the thing, Jesus calls us to follow in his footsteps. In 1 John 2, verse 6, we're reminded that whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And that sounds like an invitation, but really, it's a challenge. If we truly want to live like Jesus, it means embracing a life that looks different from the world around us. It means being radical. Now, if there was anyone in the history of the church who was radical like Jesus, I think it was the Apostle Paul. He almost single-handedly, through the power of Christ, took the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome and everywhere in between across multiple mission trips. And you might wonder how he did that, but he tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he tells us his secret. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He allowed Christ to live in him and through him, and he was able to accomplish so much for the kingdom of God. You can be radical like Jesus, because if you are a believer, Jesus wants to live in you, and he wants to live through you. So what does this look like? It looks like doing radical things for his glory and through his power. And you might be wondering what kind of radical things I'm talking about, what kind of radical things we're going to be asking you to do in the next few weeks with this sermon series. As you know, our mission here at Atascocita Methodist Church is to enrich the lives of children and families by leading you to live, love, and serve like Jesus. Well, if we're going to do that, we ought to know how Jesus lived, loved, and served. And so in the next 3 weeks, we're going to examine his life, and we are going to seek opportunities to live as he did. How do we, though, do that? As ordinary people with all of our flaws and our fears and our distractions, how do we live, love, and serve like Jesus? We think the answer lies in what Jesus himself modeled for us. Specifically, we're going to be looking at how to pray as he did, how to care for others as he did, and then both of those actions lay a foundation for how to share the gospel as he did. Rachel, I think there's a slide that has like a circle on it. Can we show that? So these are the three things we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks to be radical like Jesus: prayer, care, and share. Maybe you're a little relieved right now because those don't really sound like very radical things, right? But in our world and our society, these three things, if they're done with priority, with intentionality, with consistency, that can have really radical results. We're starting with prayer, the foundation. We see clearly all through the scriptures that Jesus radically prioritized prayer. We can go back to the title slide for a while. One of the stories that shows how Jesus radically prioritized prayer is where we find our scripture today, and it takes place during a really busy season of his life. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee, and he starts performing miracles and healing people, and the crowds are beginning to hear about him and know about him, and they're starting to gather and to follow him. And it's in this little section that we just, normally we read you like a longer piece of scripture, but this is just sort of a sample of an instance where we see Jesus do this. In chapter 5, at the beginning of it, he calls his first disciples, and then he heals a man with leprosy, and he's surrounded by this great crowd. And then we come to Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. But now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. Meanwhile, he would slip away to deserted places and pray. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Another translation of verse 16, meanwhile, he would slip away to deserted places and pray, is, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And he did do that often. He sought solitude for prayer, sometimes in mountains or gardens, to commune with the Father, particularly before moments of challenge or opposition, which is, if you read on in chapter 5, what we're heading towards is a moment of opposition. And this is just one of many examples. Like I said, it's a sample of a time that we see Jesus do this. Just in the Gospel of Luke, there are four other instances in chapter 6, in chapter 9, in chapter 22, where we see Jesus pull away and go off by himself to pray. We see it happen in Matthew chapters 14 and 26, and also in Mark chapter 1. And those aren't parallel versions of the same instances, but each distinct accounts of Jesus going off and prioritizing prayer. Now, you might be thinking, well, Jesus was God. Why did he need to spend so much time in prayer with God? And that should tell us something. Because Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. And as a human, he showed us the importance of praying. Suffice it to say, if Jesus took prayer so seriously, then we need to take our prayer life seriously too. How can we make our prayer life radical like Jesus? Well, just these instances of seeing Jesus go off to pray on his own tells me a few things. First, it tells us that prayer that is radical is a non-negotiable priority. We see in verse 15 that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed. They were all there waiting to hear him teach and to be healed of their diseases, clamoring for his attention, and he went off to pray. He prioritized that time. Prayer was his lifeline, and it came before any activity, any ministry, any decision-making. If we truly want to be radical in our prayer life like Jesus, we have to remember this model that he demonstrates for us. That time in prayer is absolutely essential. More than the tasks of our personal lives. More than attending to the other people in our lives who need our attention. Because while all of those things seem like they would take priority, really, if we prioritize prayer, we're going to be better at all those things that we have to do. We're going to be better at caring for all the people in our lives that we need to care for if we have prioritized the prayer the way that Jesus did. Second, prayer that is radical takes place relentlessly. Again and again, we see Jesus put prayer first. And it's not an anomaly, it's not a fluke, it doesn't happen occasionally as a retreat or when he thinks about it. It is a rhythm of his life. It is a regular occurrence. It's a habit. By consistently retreating to pray, he was making a bold statement that even the Son of God, who had divine power, would not operate in his own strength, but would rely entirely on God the Father. It's a really radical act of humility, of dependence on God, demonstrating that no one is above the need for prayer time with the Father, for spending time with God. And so in our busyness, in our life that is difficult, in times when we have important decisions to make, sometimes when our life seems the most chaotic, it seems like prayer is hard to squeeze in or fit in, but that's the time that we need it the most. Prayer was foundational to his life and to his ministry, and he invites us as his followers to adopt that same posture, to be relentless in our prayer life. His example encourages us not to see prayer as a sporadic activity, but as a continual, essential part of life that deepens our relationship with God and equips us for working in his world. And third, prayer that is radical is fostered in solitude. In other parts of the Bible, we see occurrences of prayer being practiced in community. We see Jesus praying with others. And of course, as followers, we spend time in corporate prayer. We spend time in prayer with others. And that is so important. It is so important. The Bible tells us to spend time in community, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for and with one another. But we see this example of Jesus demonstrating the value of spending consistent, intimate time in solitude with God the Father. If we want to be radical in our prayer life, we need to spend consistent, intimate time with God. Even in the midst of all these numerous demands on him, even with the crowds clamoring for his attention, Jesus made time to be alone with God. And so we see these times when he goes off on his own to pray, and he's not going off alone just for the sake of being alone. It was about fostering that deep connection. And so as we get caught up in all of our responsibilities and obligations, it may be easy to skip over that time, because we seem to have such a small amount of it, right? But if we want our prayers to be radical, if we want them to be transformative, we have to set aside that time to have some solitude. Because it's in those quiet moments where we really can cultivate intimacy with God. It's in those quiet moments when we hear the still small voice of God. Because it's so important for us to remember that as much as prayer is about us talking and communicating, it is so much also about listening. About listening to God. And if we don't have those quiet moments, it makes it so much harder to hear. So it's pretty straightforward, right? You and I are supposed to spend time in prayer. We're supposed to be consistent, make it a priority. Of course, there's lots of different ways to pray. And as we sort of unpack practically what this looks like in our everyday life, we can think about logistics, right? Like, when should we pray and where should we pray and how should we pray? And, you know, those are all different for everybody. What works for me may not work for you. There's books filled with hundreds of different types of prayers and prayer practices, from ancient ones to contemporary ones. We were at the women's retreat yesterday, which was lovely, and we kind of got on this topic, and we were talking about different prayer practices and all the different types of prayers that there were, and people were like, oh, I like this one, I don't like this one, because it's very personal in what speaks to us and how we find it feeds our soul to pray. So there's no one right way. But today we are going to talk about one type of model. It's just one of many. In Luke 11, a very curious disciple asks Jesus how to pray. And what does he tell them? The Lord's Prayer, right? He responds with the Lord's Prayer, which we said today, which we say almost every Sunday. It's that model that Jesus gave us for talking to the Heavenly Father. And in that short prayer, it conveys a lot. It provides every Christ follower a very simple outline for how to pray like Jesus did. So we're going to use it as a model, and we have an acrostic for pray. So we can put that up now. So P is for praise, R for request, A for admit, and Y for yield. So let's sort of go through these, right? We start the Lord's Prayer with, Father, hallowed be your name. That's the praise. And then your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. That's the request. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's admit. And lead us not into temptation is yield. So first is praise. Father, hallowed be your name. This gives us an opportunity to spend time in simple praise and worship of God. There's intimacy in calling him Father. It implies love and relationship. And hallowed be your name implies awe and worship. For his name to be set apart, to be higher than any other name. So when we begin our prayers, we can remember to begin with praise. And we don't have to start with these words, hallowed be your name. You could start with a few lines of your favorite praise song. You could start with a psalm. Psalm 100 says, shout with joy to the Lord, give thanks to him at all times. Praise his name alone. Psalm 34 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. You could open your psalms and find a ton of praise within them. And so it's just about taking a moment before we jump into asking for things to recognize the majesty of God, to offer praise for all that God is and all that God does in our life. And then request, your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. There's really two types of requests here that we're going to talk about. And the first is for God's will to be upon the earth. Your kingdom come. We are praying that God's will would be done on earth. And then the second, give us each our daily bread, is the provision for our needs. And a lot of times this is where we start when we jump into prayer. We start with request. And I think that that's a habit that maybe we should break. Now, don't get me wrong. It is absolutely essential to bring our prayer requests to God. And God wants to hear the desires of our heart. He wants to hear our burdens. Hebrews 4:16 tells us to approach the throne of grace boldly, that we would receive mercy and grace. And so God wants to hear all of our requests. But sometimes, if we just look at it as a list that we're submitting for approval, like a wish list, right? I've often heard unbelievers sort of mock Christianity and mock Christian prayer as if we're just talking to a genie in the sky that grants our wishes. And while that's completely wrong, if that's the only way an unbeliever has seen prayer modeled, you can see how they might come to that conclusion. And so the idea is for us to, before we give him our requests for the daily bread of financial provision, health, and such, it would be wise to pray for his kingdom to come. Praying for his kingdom to come includes praying for revival and awakening, praying for those who don't know Jesus to come to know him. At our staff meetings and in our leadership meetings, we have a prayer that we pray at the end of each meeting, and part of it is that we pray for God to send to us those who need to know his love and grace. That's a kingdom prayer. That we are praying that God would make known to us those that we can share the gospel with. So who do you know that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? Who can you think of that needs to know of the love and the grace that is offered? If you can think of a couple people specifically, I would invite you to start praying for them regularly by name. Pray for God to open their heart. Pray for an opportunity for you to share the gospel with that person soon. That is a kingdom prayer, a kingdom request. The third part is admit. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is something that we constantly need, both from God and also toward others. And it's not so much about asking forgiveness for salvation, because our salvation is assured. We know through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are assured of our salvation. But when we continually ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have disobeyed and dishonored God, then that is a way of sanctification, right? Of us to continually be made more Christ-like when we recognize our shortcomings and offer them to God and ask for forgiveness. And that's one part of admitting our sins. But forgiveness of others, asking God to help us forgive others, that is the most radical act of Christian discipleship. Because it's counterintuitive to human nature. Our instinct might be to hold grudges or to be petty or to seek revenge, to hope maybe somebody gets what's coming to them. But Jesus calls us to a higher standard, a standard of forgiveness for others so that they would receive the grace that we ourselves have received. And one of the most powerful aspects of that is that it's so liberating for us. Because when we forgive, we let go of the bitterness and the anger that can bind us. When we hold on to unforgiveness, when we hold on to anger, we stay sort of trapped in a cycle of pain. It weighs us down spiritually and emotionally. But when we forgive, we can free ourselves from the hold that that offense has on us. This third part, admit, is not just about a request for God's grace, but a call to mirror that grace in our relationship with others. It requires humility and courage and dependence on the Holy Spirit to help us do that. But it's a representation of the gospel, that we were forgiven when we did not deserve it. And so we are called to extend that same forgiveness to others, because that shows the world a love that can only come from God. And then the final part is yield, maybe the hardest one, and lead us not into temptation. So this phrase is about the need for God's constant guidance. It's about avoiding the sin that comes from being tempted by our own desires and weaknesses. It's about asking God to protect us from the spiritual forces that are at work in the world. But it's also about actively walking in the light of God's will. Jesus, in this prayer, is teaching us to recognize that on our own, we are prone to fall. But with God's direction, we can better navigate the challenges and the trials of life. In Psalm 23, we all know Psalm 23, and when we recognize the words that David says, "He restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake," that's the kind of guidance that we are praying for when we say, "Lead us not into temptation." We are asking God to guide us into paths of righteousness where our hearts become aligned with his will. Ultimately, this petition is a prayer of surrender, yielding, surrendering our desires, our control, our timelines to God. An acknowledgement that his plan is greater than ours and his timing is perfect. So Jesus teaches us here that the way to avoid temptation is to submit, to God's leading, to acknowledge that his ways are higher than ours. So I challenge you to spend time in prayer each day this week. And I know many of us do already. But if you tend to sort of, I know I sort of like pray constantly throughout the day, right? Especially when I'm driving. But if we can carve out a little time to do it with a little bit more intentionality, to sit in solitude and use this model or another model, there are so many, to really focus on our prayer, to go through these different sections of prayer as Jesus taught us in the gospel, rather than just sort of sending up our praises and our prayers throughout the day, but to do it with such intentionality and consistency throughout this week. Because it's important to follow that example of Jesus, that prayer was not an afterthought. It was a priority, a rhythm, and it was a source of strength. And so if we desire to truly live and love and serve like Jesus, we have to begin with prayer that is consistent and intentional and transformative. When we pray, we find that we are more deeply connected to God. We find strength to face challenges, and we prepare ourselves to be vessels of grace in his world. We prepare ourselves to show his love to others. And so as we leave here, I encourage you to make prayer a cornerstone of your daily life. And remember that prayer that is a radical like Jesus starts with making time for solitude, committing to consistency, and relying entirely on God's presence and power. So this week, let us praise him. Let us bring our requests to him. Let us admit our need for forgiveness and extend it to others. And let us yield to his guidance. And in doing so, we will find that we will draw closer to him and we will grow in our ability to reflect his radical love for the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy and sovereign and full of mercy. We praise you for your unending love, for your faithfulness, and most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. You alone are worthy of all glory and honor. Lord, we ask for your kingdom to come into our lives, in our families, in this community, and in the world. Help us to live in ways that reflect your love and your truth. Provide for our daily needs and give us the strength and the wisdom to walk in your will. Lord, we admit that we are broken and we are in need of forgiveness. We ask that you would forgive us for all the ways that we fall short of your glory, and that you would help us to forgive others who have wronged us. Teach us and give us strength to extend the same mercy and grace that you have so freely given to us. God, we surrender to you. Guide us in paths of righteousness. Keep us in step with your Spirit and protect us from anything that would draw us away from you. We yield to your perfect plan and we trust in your guidance for our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.